Dr. Ken Fielder is the president of Worldview Ministries and a dear friend of mine. I think our hearts have been kind of knit together because of our mutual love and respect for the Word of God and the desire to see God's Word be translated into every language spoken on earth. Dr. Fielder pastored the Mansfield, Ohio for many, many years. That's where I first met him. God began to work in his heart, and he left the pastorate to begin a new ministry. And I'm so thankful for what God has done with Pastor Fielder. I have had the privilege of being with him in Uganda, where he nearly died last November. He got malaria, and we weren't sure if he was going to make it. By God's grace, he's here. And also, I've had the privilege of teaching in the school that he has been instrumental in helping to start, training Bible translators over in the country of India. Dr. Fielder, please come and preach to us what God has put upon your heart. May God bless you.
Well, good evening. It is such an honor to be part of this conference this week, and I am so grateful to be here and have a small part. I love the Patterson family. Dr. Mike Patterson preached for me when I was a young pastor in Mansfield, Ohio, and now I'm a young missionary. Say amen right there. Thank you very much. But God knit my heart with him, and then I got to know Dr. Bill Patterson, and God's knit our hearts together over the last few years. I'm thankful for this family and the relationship God has given us. I'm thankful for Worldview Ministries. God is blessing Worldview in a great way. We have 7 projects around the world now, translating the scripture into 7 different languages, 37 workers, either full or part-time, serving with our ministry now. And God is just blessed beyond what I ever dreamed he would. We had our annual team meeting. Dr. Bill Patterson was one of our speakers at this past meeting in June. We have a 3-day meeting up in near the Indianapolis, Indiana area. And this year's meeting, our attendance was doubled. We had almost 90 people there for 3 days, completely focused on Bible translation. And it was a wonderful meeting, just an amazing, electrifying experience, if you ask me, just being in a room with all those smart people. I told them if I hadn't already chosen the name Worldview Ministries and somebody else didn't already have the name, I think I would call us now the Geek Squad, because we had some smart people in that room. But it was a wonderful meeting. Somebody, one of our staff members walked in and looked at the room because we had doubled the size of our room from the previous year, and he said, he just looked at me and he said, "What is God doing with Worldview Ministries?" And my answer was, "I'm not sure. I'm just hanging on for dear life." So we thank the Lord for what he's doing. I can't let the opportunity go by to thank many of you who prayed for me a year ago when I had malaria. I was in Uganda, as Dr. Patterson said, and got one mosquito bite and came home. I was home for about a week and began to feel sick. I thought I had the flu, so I didn't do anything right away. But by the time I realized that it might be malaria and I was taken to the hospital, I very nearly died. I was in cardiac ICU for 4 days, in the hospital a total of 7 days. And I am convinced that the prayers of God's people is what turned it around. There's no doubt in my mind about that because of the way things went and the timing of the word getting out and people beginning to pray. That's what changed it. And when you go through an experience like that, you know, you learn some things. And I like to say it like this. There's some things I learned that I already knew. You ever learn something you already knew? You thought you knew it, but you learn it in a fresh way. And so I learned, number one, that our breath is in God's hands. And if he wants you here, you're here. And if he's finished with you, you're gone. He's in control of our lives. I learned, secondly, the value of people's prayers. Others taking your name to the throne of grace when you're not able to do so yourself. And then thirdly, I was struck with the awesome realization that God left me here. When it was all said and done and I was back home and recovering, it began to sink into my mind that I'm still here. God must have a reason for me being here. And I hate to admit it, but there's been a few times when I have purchased things that turned out to be a bad deal. And I don't want the Lord to get a bad deal from my life. He left me here for a reason. I want him to get everything he wants to get out of it and use it to its fullest extent. I have a good friend, and several of you know him. The Pattersons know him. Pastor Mark Brown pastored in South Florida, used to serve with us in Bible translation work. And 2 years ago, he was working out at the gym, exercising at the gym, and he dropped with a heart attack. And 12 days later, he went to heaven, never regained consciousness. And during this time, I was struck with the realization that everybody prayed for Mark Brown, and he's in heaven. And people prayed for me, and I'm here. It's just a very humbling thought. My wife and I were talking about it one day, and I said, well, let me put some perspective on this, though. I said, I'm down here, and I'm saying, whew, I almost died. And I think Mark Brown's in heaven saying, whew, I almost lived. Turn in your Bible, please, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, the worst thing can happen to you if you do pass on from this life is you get to be with Jesus. And that's a wonderful thing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, I'd like to stop here and pray, and then we're going to read the first three verses of this chapter. Lord Jesus, we are honored at the opportunity we have to proclaim your word tonight. We are humbled at the fact that we have your word. Your grace and mercy is beyond our understanding. That we have your message in a language we can understand. And I pray, Lord, that your word would impact our hearts tonight. As Dr. Green stated earlier, it's not the words of the preacher we need to hear, but it's the word from God. We ask you to have your will in our hearts. We ask you to speak to us specifically and powerfully. We ask you to fill us with your spirit tonight, both preacher and listener. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, the Bible says, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Prayer was the heartbeat of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. 40 times in his epistles, he spoke of the need for prayer for either the church or individual Christians. I want to jump right into my outline tonight and give you three simple thoughts, very practical and simple thoughts from this passage of Scripture. I want to suggest, first of all, as we read in the first verse here, where Paul simply says, brethren, pray for us, I think what we see here is the need that we pray for each other. And I want to suggest tonight, first of all, that we must learn the value of praying for one another. Paul prayed often for others, and we find several of his recorded prayers in his epistles. I'd like to ask you to turn to three or four different places with me tonight. Hold your place right here in our text, but go back to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. And we find an example here of Paul praying for the church of Ephesus. A powerful prayer. And if I could say this without sounding unkind, I'm afraid sometimes that we get in ruts with our praying. It becomes a matter of routine. And if we're not careful, we just get to the place where we say the same old things about the same old things. And I wonder if we need to revive and renew and refresh our prayer life by praying the words of Scripture. What more powerful words can we use in our praying than the words of God Himself, the inspired Word of God? So here we have the Apostle Paul praying for the church at Ephesus, the Christians at Ephesus. And in verse 14, this prayer begins where he says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. It was not too many weeks ago that I got an email one day. I was sitting at my desk working, and I got an email that was just, I think, two sentences long from Dr. Bill Patterson. And you know how this is. Sometimes when you're going through certain things and you're not having the best of days, and this email came across my computer screen. I clicked to open it, and it was two sentences that were some of the most encouraging words I'd had in a long time. He just said something to the effect of, I wanted you to know I'm thinking about you and praying for you today, and then he said one more thing. I can't remember exactly what that was, but that day it lifted my spirits. Have you ever had the word from an encouraging word from a friend that lifted you like that? That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? You know, you can go for a little while on the encouraging word of a friend, but eventually you get to the place where you need another encouraging word from a friend, and soon you'll need another encouraging word from a friend. But if you could be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man according to the riches of His power, you can go a lot further on that. So when we pray for each other, I think it'd be great if we prayed these substantive requests and used the words of Scripture and just put someone's name right in there. That you would grant and put their name in there, grant so-and-so according to the riches of your glory. Strengthen them with might by your Spirit in the inner man. We can go a long way on that. Look at the next verse. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend. Look at this now. May be able to comprehend. Paul prayed they would be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. I don't know if this is a reachable goal. I don't know if we will ever in this life understand, if we will ever comprehend the depth of the love of Christ. But I believe it is a worthy goal to go after, don't you? To know His love, to understand His love. I wonder how that would change my life if your prayer for me was that I would know and comprehend the love of Christ. That's a powerful prayer. In verse 19, read more. It says, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. And boy, I love this request, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, the Bible talks about Jesus being the express image of His person. It talks about Jesus being filled with all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And I'm not going to be full of God like Jesus was, because I'm a human, I'm not divine. But I sure would, as much as humanly possible, I sure would love to be filled with the fullness of God. I'd love for Him to permeate every fiber of my being so that my thoughts are centered on Him, my desires are focused on Him, my passion is fervent for Him, to be filled with the fullness of God. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1. These are wonderful requests to pray for one another. Colossians chapter 1. I believe we see in Paul's request of 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1 just the simple reminder of the importance of praying for one another. Colossians chapter 1 verse 9, he's praying for the church of Colossae, and he says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Filled with the knowledge of His will. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. If you're going to pray for me, I would really appreciate it if you prayed more than just God bless Ken Fielder. But I would ask you to pray that I would be filled with the knowledge of His will. That I would walk worthy of the Lord, that I would be fruitful in every good work. And this may be the most powerful request right here. Look at this. And increasing in the knowledge of God. The longer I live the Christian life, the more convinced I am that the number one priority of the Christian life is the pursuit of God. Not the pursuit of a ministry, not the carrying out of goals and dreams and ambitions, not winning a bunch of people to Christ, although we want to see that happen, obviously, but the number one goal of my life is the simple pursuit of the knowledge of God. The Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, as he said, as he introduced his epistle, he said, I think it's in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said in those ensuing verses, he said, you need to add to your faith virtue and temperance and patience and knowledge, etc., and all those things we add to our faith. And then he said, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should neither be fruitful or barren in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our number one pursuit is the knowledge of God. So if you want to pray something substantive for someone that you love, pray that they would increase in the knowledge of God. Go to one more, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Right close to our text here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. He says in this prayer, wherefore also we pray always for you. 2 Thessalonians 1, 12. That our God would count you worthy of this calling. And look at this, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. And isn't this right here the ultimate goal of the Christian life? The ultimate purpose, I should say, of the Christian life? That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. Lord, would you be glorified through my friend's life? Would you be glorified through the ministry that you've called them to do? Would you, verse 11 there, would you count them worthy of the calling? Would you make this person the person you want them to be so you can accomplish all of your good purpose in them and fulfill all the good pleasure of your will? See, these are substantive prayers. I'm just suggesting that we say more than just, God bless the missionary. God bless my friend. We must pray for one another. Six times Paul asks for prayer for himself. 40 times he mentions prayer and the need for prayer, but six times he asks for prayer for himself. You find it in 1 Thessalonians 5, Romans 15, Ephesians 6, Colossians 4, and you find it right here in our text, which you can go back to now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I got to thinking about this, and I thought, who would think that the Apostle Paul needed prayer? He was so bold with the gospel. He was so courageous even in the face of the strongest and worst persecution and opposition. He said these words in Acts 20, verse 24, "But none of these things move me." Talking about the persecution and the threat of persecution. "None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." He was perhaps, you could make the case, he was the greatest Christian in the New Testament. You could make the case he's the greatest missionary who ever lived. I don't know of any missionary in the history of missionaries that is more emulated and talked about and preached about than the Apostle Paul. Who would think that the Apostle Paul needed prayer? He was an apostle. He was called of God. He had seen the resurrected Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 8. So if Paul needed the supporting prayer of his brethren in Christ, how much more we need it? I believe this request speaks of the relationship that we all have in Christ. We're all one body, and we need each other. Have you ever felt this great weight, this need for prayer? Have you ever been to a place in your life where you just needed so desperately somebody to take your name to the throne of grace? We need it more than we know. And we need it more than we just when we're sick, or we lose a job, or we've lost a loved one, or we're going through a time of great sorrow or trial. We need the prayers of each other. You need my prayers. You have needs that I don't know about. You need spiritual strength for things that I don't know about. But if I could take your name to the throne of God and use the scripture to pray substantive requests for you, I wonder what a difference it could make in your life. Could I suggest whatever church you belong to, your pastor needs your prayers. And he needs far more than just God bless our pastor. I marvel sometimes at how church members expect the pastor to feed them and lead them and counsel them and visit them when they're sick and be there when they're rejoicing to rejoice with them and meet all of their needs and serve with humility and serve with faithfulness, and we don't pray for him. Our pastors need prayer. I don't know how you feel about it, but I never want my pastor to stand behind the pulpit and give a lecture. I never want him to give a counseling session. When I'm at home and I get to hear my own pastor preach, I want my pastor to stand behind that podium filled with the fullness of God. I want him to speak in the power of the Spirit. I want the Word of God that he proclaims to change me, to stir me. I want God to use my pastor to help me grow in grace. And so I want to pray for him. I want to pray these substantive requests for him. So are we faithful to pray for each other? Most every church on a Wednesday night has a prayer list of some kind, or maybe it's a Sunday night. And I think those lists ought to be taken seriously, that we take each other to the throne of God. So first of all, I'm just trying to suggest that Paul's request here reminds us of the serious need to pray for one another and pray for one another in a very real and substantive way. But I'd like for us to dig deeper into this request And I want to give you some background here before I give you my second point. I want to suggest, first of all, that Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians to a suffering, persecuted church. He wrote this epistle to people going through very difficult times. In 1 Thessalonians 1:6, we find Paul's statement about this church that ye received. He says, ye received the word of God in much affliction. So these were people suffering. I want you to see also, or know also, that Paul wrote this epistle from a hard place called Corinth. He wrote it to a suffering, persecuted church, and he's writing it from a place where he is suffering some difficulties himself. Paul went to Corinth on his second missionary journey, and this second missionary journey was a very difficult one. After traveling through Asia Minor, strengthening the churches that he had established on his first journey, he crossed the Aegean Sea to the country of Greece. The healing of a demon-possessed girl in Philippi sparked a riot. He and Silas were beaten and thrown into prison. After being released, they were forced to leave the city. He went to Thessalonica and began preaching the gospel there, and persecution forced him to flee to Berea. The persecution followed him from Thessalonica to Berea, so he was forced to escape danger there, and he went to Athens. In Athens, his sermon was largely ignored. He left Athens and walked over 50 miles to the city of Corinth. So far, this missionary journey has not been a walk in the park. It's been a hard journey. He approached the city of Corinth and began proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ in Corinth, and quickly realized that this was a most wicked, wicked city. The term Corinthian came to mean decadence and recklessness. The term Corinthian eyes meant to practice whoredom and fornication. The temple of Venus, Aphrodite, the goddess of love, towered 1,500 feet above the city of Corinth on the Acropolis, and each evening 1,000 priestesses, ritual prostitutes, descended into the city of Corinth to ply their trade. Corinth was a cesspool of immorality, much like the strip on Las Vegas or Hollywood, California, a place that was full of ungodliness. This was such a difficult place of ministry. Paul became so discouraged here that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Paul in a vision. In Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says the Lord appeared to Paul, and I'll paraphrase, but he said to Paul, you stay right here, and you keep preaching the gospel, and nobody's going to hurt you. And the Lord's encouraging word to Paul was, I have much people in this city. Now, Paul looked around at the wickedness and the immorality, and he was so discouraged because nobody's listening to the gospel message. He's preached this gospel in other places, and people have been saved, and churches have been established, and elders have been ordained, and the work of God has been fruitful, and here he's in Corinth, and nobody's listening. He described later his own ministry in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3. He said, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And so Paul, here, faced with the enormous task and the challenges of the gospel in the city of Corinth, he says to us in our text here in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us. And the real request here is this, that the word of the Lord may have free course. The real request here is not pray for me because I'm not feeling well. Pray for me because I was stoned at Lystra. The real request, the deep burden of Paul's heart was pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. Paul's request was not a selfish one. This term, free course, in the scripture means to spread rapidly, to run, to speed ahead, to make progress, to go swiftly. The gospel is being pictured here as an athlete pressing himself to go faster in a race. So Paul is not just saying, pray for me, but he's saying, pray for me that God will use me in the advancing of the gospel. So not only must we pray for each other, and we see the emphasis of that, but I believe also we must begin with serious earnestness to pray for the advance of the gospel around the world. Paul is saying to us, here I am in Corinth, preaching to hard hearts, preaching to unreceptive hearts, trying to proclaim the same gospel that others have received, and it's not being received here would you please pray? He's asking that the gospel I preach, he says, would you pray that the gospel I preach be free of hindrances? Would you pray that it will find hearts that are receptive? Would you pray that it will impact people's lives? Here's what he's asking. Would you pray that the gospel will pierce the darkness? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And so we find the heart of Paul here, the fervent desire of Paul. It's the same request he made in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, when he's describing the armor of the Christian. He ends it with this verse in verse 18. He said, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In verse 19, he said, and for me, that, here's what he said, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. It's the same request he made in Colossians 4 and verse 3 when he said, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to do what? To speak the mystery of Christ. The same request is in Romans 15 and verse 30 where he says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. I had the privilege of pastoring for 16 years. And I preached, I'm sad to admit it, but I preached enough sermons, too many sermons. When I finished the sermon and I sat back down in my seat, I felt it probably would have been better if I hadn't got up there today. I don't know if I didn't prepare well enough. I don't know if there was too much flesh in the delivery. I don't know if I was thinking too much about Ken Fielder or not enough about Jesus. But it just didn't go well. But I've had enough times when I stood and preached that the power of the Word of God was used to change people's lives. And can I encourage you that we as preachers never get over the fact that God can work a miracle when we stand and proclaim His Word, and He can use that Word to impact the hearts and lives of people. I was taught years ago, I'm not suggesting this is all wrong, but I was taught years ago that I should pray for God to give me power when I preach. And so I remember I used to pray, Lord, empower me as I preach today. Lord, use me as I preach today. And it seemed every time I would pray a prayer like that, the Holy Spirit would convict my heart. And I stopped praying that way. Several years ago, I stopped asking God to use me. The Holy Spirit seemed to say to me one day, this isn't about you. And I started praying, God, would you please use your word? And that's Paul's request. Pray for us, not that I have great oratorical ability, that I develop the power of persuasion, but would you pray for us that the word of the Lord can work its way into people's hearts and lives, that the word of the Lord will have free course. I hear way too much preaching today that is totally devoid of power, because it's devoid of the Word. You know, it is the Word of God that changes lives. It's not the power of the preacher. It's the power of the mystery of the gospel that translates people from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His dear Son. I want you to notice in our text, verse number one, please. Paul said, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. And notice the last part of the verse, and be glorified even as it is with you. Even as it is with you. What is Paul talking about there? Would you go back to 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse number 5? 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. You see Paul's heart right here. He's saying, you know, when the gospel came to you, he said in our text, even as it is with you, here's what he's talking about. When the gospel came to you, it didn't come because of my power. It didn't come because of my ability. It came to you in the power of the Holy Ghost. Verse 6, and he alludes verse 5 to himself when he says, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. It wasn't us, it was God. Verse 6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. And here's what happened. So that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Here's what Paul's saying in our text. Would you please pray that what happened in Thessalonica will happen here in Corinth? Some of you are missionaries here tonight, and you have seen the gospel work in Mexico. You've seen it work in Ghana. You've seen it work in the flags of the countries these other flags represent, Liberia and Italy. And we've seen the gospel work in different places around the world. But I want you to know there are missionaries in hard places tonight. And they are proclaiming the word of God. They are proclaiming the gospel. But no one is listening. Their hearts are grieved. And a missionary sometimes goes to the field with these romanticized ideas about how wonderful a ministry God's going to give him there, and how many people he's going to reach with the gospel, and how effective he's going to be, and the letters he's going to be able to write home to all the supporting churches. And he sometimes faces people who are stone cold blind to the gospel. People in whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine to them. And he's faced with a stark reality of a hard people who will not listen to the gospel message. And it doesn't take long for some missionaries in cases like that to get to the place where they realize, I can't do this. It's not going to work like I thought it was. I really need God. I really need the prayers of God's people. We're talking about reaching places. By the way, any missionary who's worth his salt wants to reach those people, right? And any missionary who is faced with this longs for the prayers of the churches who support him. See, I don't think it takes very long for a missionary like this on the field to realize, I thank God for the financial support I was given, because without it I couldn't be here, but I'll give them all the money back if they'll pray for me. Doesn't take him long to realize the prayer is a lot more important than the money. We're talking about places where the devil has had strongholds for years. We're trying to reach the people of Western China, the Sadakoli Tajik people of Western China. Our missionary just departed for that part of the world about 3 months ago, 4 months ago now. We're talking about a people group that's 43,000 in population, not one Christian among them. 100% Muslim. There's never been a real gospel witness there that's been effective to any degree. Back in the 1920s, I read a story that back in the 1920s, a missionary went to this part of the world, and he left after just a very short time. And his words were these: no missionary who comes to this part of the world should expect to reap in joy, but he should rather expect to sow in tears. We're talking about a group that's 100% Muslim, no gospel witness of any kind, not one missionary of any kind. And I want you to know the devil's had a stronghold in that place for hundreds of years, and he's not going to let go of it without a fight. And the only weapon we have is not the power of a gospel presentation, a polished presentation, a polished preaching sermon. The power we have, the greatest weapon we have, is prayer. Prayer. We're trying to reach the Tibetan people. Our project is based in Kathmandu, Nepal, and we're talking there about a place where the devil has had a stronghold since 500 years before Christ. And it isn't going to be let go without a fight. our associate there, his name is Justin Levine. He was sitting in the office one day. We've rented an apartment there where we can conduct our translation work, and it's well underway now, and we thank God for what he's doing. But he was sitting in that apartment with his laptop computer, and he had a memory stick in the side of his computer, and he was working on the definitions of some of the Tibetan words. And he typed on his computer keyboard, he typed the word expel. And that memory card shot out of the computer and hit the wall about 8 feet away. We're talking about satanic power and presence. I'm not trying to be spooky or sensational. I'm talking about the real spiritual warfare that takes place in these lands. His wife, Cheryl, teaches the children. They homeschool their children, of course, and she teaches those children in one of the rooms in that apartment, and the children of another missionary family as well. And she went one day to open the door and go into the schoolroom, and the front door of the apartment, which is the only entrance into the apartment, has a huge hasp and padlock, that big old heavy padlock on it. She turned the key, opened the lock, and took it off and slid the hasp back. She pulled open the double wooden doors. All the windows are barred. Nobody can get in and out anyway but that door. She opened the door and stepped into the room, and there in the corner of the living room sat a man on a chair. She closed the doors and she backed away, and she instantly recognized this is spiritual warfare. She's a lot braver woman than I can imagine. She bowed her head right there on the front porch and she prayed. And she stepped forward and opened the doors again. Would you have done that? She stepped into the room and that man was gone. I'm talking about real satanic warfare. I'm talking about fierce strongholds of the devil that will not be penetrated without prayer. We're talking about the word of the Lord having free course among people who are in complete spiritual darkness and blindness. There's no more important word for them to hear than God's word. Amen right there. I think we forget something. I'm trying to learn this lesson myself. But I think we forget a lesson that we ought to remember. It is more important to talk to God about people than it is to talk to people about God. You see, it's God that changes lives. It's God that binds the forces of evil. It's God that expels the darkness and shines the light. And he uses us to do that. Aren't we? Isn't it a wonderful thing that God could use us in that way? But it won't happen without prayer. I believe this prayer request, and I never gave you a sermon title, but I believe this prayer request is the heart cry of the missionary, that the word of the Lord may have free course. I think this prayer request also charges the church with the critical and serious responsibility of praying for those we send to the hard places. If we're not careful, we can put the emphasis in the wrong places. E.M. Bounds, of course, has a lot of writings on prayer, but he has a specific chapter called Prayer and Missions. Maybe you've read it. But E.M. Bounds gives the church some warnings about getting focused on the wrong things. And I wonder if sometimes we can get focused on the need, we can get focused on the methods, we get focused on the strategy, we lose our focus on prayer. And here's what E.M. Bounds said. The success of all real missionary effort is dependent on prayer. Listen to these words. The craftiest wile of Satan, he said, if he cannot prevent a great movement for God, is to debauch the movement. If he can put the movement first and the spirit of the movement in the background, he has materialized and thoroughly debauched the movement. And only mighty prayer will save the movement. He said the key of all missionary success is prayer. That key is in the hands of the home churches. He said this success will be won by saintly praying in the churches at home. The home church on her knees fasting and praying is the great base of spiritual supplies, the sinews of war, and the pledge of victory in this dire and final conflict. If we're not careful, we can get our focus on the harvest and we lose our focus on the Lord of the harvest. Bounds went on to warn us that we can focus on giving and forget praying. Listen to these quotes. Financial resources are not the real sinew of war in the fight. machinery in itself carries no power to break down heathen walls, open effectual doors, and win heathen hearts to Christ. Prayer alone can do the deed. He says the home church has done but a paltry thing when she has furnished the money to establish missions and support her missionaries. Money is important, but money without prayer is powerless in the face of the darkness, the wretchedness and the sin in unchristian lands. Prayerless giving breeds barrenness and death. Poor praying at home is the solution of poor results in the foreign field. Prayerless giving is the secret of all crises in the missionary movements of the day. He said it becomes a common idea among church leaders is that if we get the money, prayer will come as a matter of course. But the very reverse is the truth. If we get the church at the business of praying and thus secure the spirit of missions, money will more than likely come as a matter of course. And then he went on to say, they who give will not necessarily pray. Many in our churches are liberal givers who are noted for their prayerlessness. They who truly pray will be moved to give because prayer creates the giving spirit. Is our focus on praying tonight? Praying for each other and praying for the advance of the gospel. There's one more request here, and I'll close with it real quickly. He says here in verse 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. You know, everywhere there is advancement of the gospel, there is opposition. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16:9, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Matthew Henry, note the words here that Paul used. He said, unreasonable and wicked men. Matthew Henry said, those who are the enemies of the preaching of the gospel and persecutors of the faithful preachers of it are unreasonable and wicked men because they act against all the rules and laws of reason and religion and are guilty of the greatest absurdity and impiety. You know, there's nothing more irrational than opposition to the gospel. You ever think about that? If you want to name whatever false religion you want to name, Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, Taoism, Sikhism, Jainism, you name whatever false religion there is, it boils down to three major things. Every one of them want a relationship with their Creator. Every one of them want the forgiveness of sins and the assurance of a place of eternal paradise or eternal bliss or some kind of safe existence forever. That's what they all want, don't they? But when you tell them about Jesus, who can bring them to God and forgive their sins and offer them a home in heaven, they persecute the messenger and reject the message. So we need to pray for the protection of those who are persecuted for the sake of the gospel. When the Baptists were preparing to send missionaries to India back in the late 1700s, Andrew Fuller said, there is a gold mine in India, but it seems as deep as the center of the earth. Who will venture to explore it? And the answer came from William Carey, who said, you've heard this quote before, I will go down, but remember that you must hold the ropes. And I'm suggesting tonight that for those of us who have a desire and passion to see the advance of the gospel and the word of God go forth, we must covenant to pray. This is a spiritual war. We have the perfect example in the theme of this meeting, in the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who prayed that they might know thee. Jesus prayed it. We need to pray it. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Paul's words to the Thessalonian church, would you please pray that the word of the Lord would have free course even as it is with you? And I believe I'm sitting in a room tonight full of people who have been impacted with the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord has had free course in your life. And as it has had free course in your life, would you please pray that it will have free course in the lives of those who are still lost and in the darkness of sin? There are 6,564 unreached people groups. without a gospel witness, without a gospel message. There are 4,219 language groups without the Scripture. And every one of those people groups, every one of those language groups is a fiercely guarded territory by the devil himself. And we must pray. Someone actually made the statement one time, I know I should pray, but give me something important to do. There's nothing more important when it comes to the advance of the gospel than our praying. I want to ask you to stand to your feet, please, with heads bowed and eyes closed. I want to ask you to pray tonight that the word of the Lord will have free course in places where missionaries are proclaiming it right tonight. Places where they're preaching that they find unreceptive, hard, cold hearts, darkness that seems totally impenetrable. I want to ask you to do two things. I want to ask you to commit to praying for them. Not just a generic prayer, but commit to praying for them in a substantive way. People are already coming to the altar. Please come ahead. Find a place at this altar and commit yourself to substantive praying that the word of the Lord may have free course. And would you add also to your commitment tonight to pray for laborers? Laborers. Jesus himself said, Matthew 9, verses 36 to 38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. I believe half the world is still unreached because of our lack of praying for laborers to reach them. We're commissioned to do that. As strongly as we believe in the Great Commission to evangelize them, we must also believe in the command of our Lord to pray for laborers for that very purpose. Our pianist will begin to play. The altar is open. Please come and do business with the Lord as God has spoken to your heart tonight.